If you would open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, that would be delightful. We just finished through the book of Revelation, and I think I mentioned this in experiencing God class. Somebody said from another church, they were saying, "Hey, I'm listening to your Revelation series online." I was like, "Oh, great, it's really great. Oh, wonderful." Then I had somebody else say, "Boy, I'm so glad you're done with Revelation." You never know, you know. But God will bless you regardless. So last week, we were in Mark chapter 6, and you remember Jesus had sent the disciples two by two, and they came back, and they were driving out demons, they were healing, they were preaching the word. You guys remember that? And we talked about how Jesus tells us, and he said, hey, he called his disciples. He's like, I want you to come to me. I want to be with you. I want to hang out with you, and I want to take you to a quiet place so you can get rest. And we talked about how Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts. He's saying, come on in. He's saying, I want to have lunch with you, dinner with you. I want to hang out with you, right? And I want you to come, and I want to come in. I want you to dine with me and me with you. And we talked about how that he leads us besides quiet waters. That's what our Lord does. That's what our good shepherd does. And he does that. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to go by those quiet waters so we can rest and get our batteries recharged. And anyway, he was trying to do that with his disciples. And when he was there on the shore, and right when we got there, he saw as soon as he landed, there was a large crowd. Instead of getting angry or frustrated, he had compassion on them. And we talked about how Jesus was other-centered, always other-centered, and so should we, excuse me. Other-centered, and so should we. We need to be humble, thinking of others as more important than ourselves. If you'll do that alone, you'll be a powerful witness. You will. And then we talked about how Jesus loved other people. And that how we are to do the same thing. We're to clothe ourselves with compassion. It's a choice. You chose to put that hat on today. Yes. You clothed yourself with that. In so doing, you clothe yourself with compassion. You say, Lord, fill me with your love and help me to be that blessing to the person around me. Regardless of how you feel. Sometimes you're going to feel like loving people, and sometimes you ain't. But God can do it through you anyways. And we talked about how Jesus is a good shepherd, and he lays down his life for his sheep, and we need to learn to lay down our lives for others. We're to be the servant of all, because Jesus was a servant of all. And then we talked about how he taught, and above everything, how God has exalted his name and his word, and that we need to do the same. Anyways, and we talked also how the disciples are like, oh, these people, oh, we just send them home. Get rid of them. Jesus is like, nah, why don't you feed them? And hence the miracles of the loaves and the fish. 5,000 to 15,000 people were fed supernaturally. He had them sit down in the green grass like a symphony. If you remember that Greek word, he gave thanks to the Lord, not Lord bless the bread, but blessing the God who gave the bread and provided it. And he thanked the Lord, and if you remember, everything was provided, and enough that everybody was glutted, the Greek word says. They were stuffed, and the number 8 were 5,000 men plus women and children, so probably about 15,000 people. And they picked up 12 basketfuls. So that's where we left off. Mark chapter 6, verse 45 to 46. So let's take a second, and let's read that together. Take off my eyes to be able to do that. All right, starting in verse 45. You ready? Read with me. All right. It says, immediately after this miraculous time, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowds. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake. And he was alone on land. He saw his disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a spirit or a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, hey, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, And the wind died down, and they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Verse 53 and the following says, when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, the people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them even touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched Jesus was healed. Isn't that beautiful? So we start off in Mark chapter 6, verse 45 to 46. And it starts us off. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And then it says, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Now, to be honest, this is weird to me. This doesn't make sense when I first read it. Because if you remember, it says that Jesus just did this amazing miracle, right? Fed 5 to 15,000 people and did the miracle in front of everybody. And everybody was amazed, and he taught them, and it was an amazing time. And it says, so right after, immediately, he sent his disciples away. Now, logically speaking, I would be thinking, hey, this is the time. Now we can send you guys out. Let's do some harvesting. Now we can do some ministering. People are, they've got their bellies full. They've heard a sermon from Jesus that you can really start praying for people, doing a good work, whatnot. But he didn't do that. It seems like the perfect time, but he didn't. And I always thought, that was weird. And John 16:15 tells us the rest of the story here. If you remember, Mark's gospel is kind of like almost the bullet form gospel. So you get everything rapid pace, rapid fire. As a guy, I kind of like that, And so John 16:15 tells us the rest of the story. It says this in John 6:14-15. It says, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, hey, surely this is the prophet who had come into the world. Hey, Moses fed us manna in the desert, right? And now Jesus is miraculously doing the same thing and feeding us. Obviously, he's sent by God. And it says in the next verses, Jesus, knowing what they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Now, that to me is important. So they're like, hey, we don't want these Romans oppressing us. We want this guy Jesus who gives us stuff. And when I think about that, I think the goal is wrong. You see, their goal back then was not to make him king, Jesus king, to honor him, or to thank him, or even to obey him. Their goal, they just wanted their lives to be less difficult. They wanted their best life now, so to speak. Be the king now, so that we can get what we want now. And guys, that's not a God-centered attitude. That's not a God-focused attitude. That's a self-centered attitude. And that self-centered attitude, hey, feed us now, give us what we want now, get rid of these Romans now so our lives can be comfortable now, is that sort of that self-centered Jesus follower mentality is the opposite of what Christ wants. In fact, Jesus said, hey, if you want to follow me, you know what he said the first thing you need to do? He says, deny yourself. Deny what you want. I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's what it's about. It's not about you. I'm sorry, I looked right at somebody. Now they're like, oh, you look at me. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. Does that make sense? Listen, they misunderstood back then, like many Christ followers do today. They're wanting everything that they want now. God's some, you know, cosmic cash cow in the sky to give me what I want to make my life better. What about me? Me.
We want what we want.
And I can't even say they, because sometimes I have to say we. And sometimes I hate to say, I'm embarrassed to say. Sometimes I got to say, gasp from the crowd. But it's kind of true, isn't it? Listen, but I want you to think about this. This whole me-centered, listen, it's prevalent. That there, those are the churches that are going to be the most packed. They're going to have the most finances. They're going to have the most stuff. They will, because that appeals to our flesh. Who doesn't want to hear it? Listen, if you think about it, when Satan tempted Jesus, right? That sort of self-centered philosophy, hey, just give whatever you want, make it about me, sounds more like Satan's philosophy than Jesus' philosophy, right? Listen, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, when Satan was tempting Jesus, right? It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. Hey, you want power? I got it. You want prestige? I got it. You want finances? You want to be rich? I got it.
Just come to work for me.
Just come to work for me. Just make it all about me. And it says, and all this I'll give you, Satan said. I'll give you your best life now. But, and he said, if you will only bow down and worship me, make instead of God. And you remember, in short, Jesus said, hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more. I'm not about that philosophy, but this whole philosophy, Jesus, there's a whole teaching that Jesus, all this health and wealth. Listen, if God makes you healthy, praise the Lord. He does. He still heals today. I believe God heals today, miraculously. God still can make you wealthy. And if he does make you wealthy, you say, praise the Lord. I'm going to use it for the kingdom of God. Woo, woo. Thank you, Jesus. But don't be about, I follow Jesus because he makes me wealthy, because he makes me healthy. That is straight. Listen, I'm not saying those teachers that preach that aren't saved. I'm not saying that. But what I'm telling you is what they are selling you is poop. Can you say that? I don't know. Can I say that? I don't really know. It's a harsh word. But you know what? Somebody told me the scripture, hey, he who doesn't gather scatters. Well, that kind of teaching scatters people. Because here was what I know. At some point, you're going to go through it. Oh, but I'm the head, not the tail. Let me tell you, some point in your life, guess what? You're going to be the tail. Some point in your life, you're going to get sick. Something's going to shut down. You're getting older. I don't like to say it, no offense, except Daryl. But everybody else, something's going to break. Listen, you might go through a financially rough time. Listen, these things, Jesus, take away all my problems, all my suffering, all my difficulties now so I don't have to bother with them, is wrong thinking. Instead of letting Jesus work through all the difficult times and all the difficult situations and having our faith built up through them as we trust in him, having our faith grow through these hard times, which is his intention, and seeing God come through for you time and time so you can get stronger in your faith and you're not blown away by every wind of doctrine. Does that make sense? Jesus didn't want any part of that thinking. Everybody's saying, hey, we want it now. We want an easier life now. It's all about. He didn't want his disciples thinking that way. He didn't want any part of that thinking. He didn't want his disciples. He's like, oh, it's time to go. You guys head out. I'll disperse the crowds. I'll take care of everything. Does that make sense? And then it says, so he made them leave immediately, and then he prayed. And do we have a microphone? Pastor Gary, will you bring that microphone? And we do allow questions here or comments, so if you do have one, you can answer. Ask.
You know, this last month has been pretty testing for Debbie and I. But, you know, when you're preaching on this morning, what he is showing me and what he is teaching me and guiding me to is, Mark, I want you to live the dependent life, not the independent life. Yes. And when everything is roses and rainbows and no problems, no challenges, you know what? Hey, I got this made. And when it's not, I'm living the dependent life.
Yes.
I mean, I ran out of gas this week in the middle of 301 heading north. In the middle of rush hour traffic, in the dark. And I thought, Lord, how am I going to get through this? And he said, do this, do this, do this, do this. Got the car pushed out of the way. And he made it all work out. But before that, I was really irritated because of the traffic. And he showed me how bad it could really be.
Yes.
And I said, whoa.
That's right. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. I didn't get run over by a car.
Amen, brother.
But we have to live the dependent, not the independent life.
Yes. And we're going to even talk more about that in just a minute. But Jesus sent them away, and he prayed. Now, it doesn't say what he prayed about, so I guess I don't really know. Here's what I'm guessing. I'm guessing he's praying for the people who've got the wrong attitude about it, making it about me instead of about God. And maybe he's praying for his disciples. Lord, protect them from this mentality, right? Because we can all fall into it, can't we? He's like, don't let them fall into Satan's trap. So he's praying. And listen, these disciples and all that's going on, the traps are usually set right after you're blessed. If after you're blessed, you see God work in some miraculous way, it's not all roses. You're going to find the enemy's out there. He's got those fire arrows coming your way. And so when that happens, and it will, don't listen to those preachers who tell you otherwise, even though they've got really nice suits on and capped teeth and nice gelled hair. You don't listen to them. You listen to what the Lord says. And so those arrows are going to come. You're going to go through that spiritual time of spiritual warfare. It's going to come. And when you do exactly what this young lady is. And is that Soto? Because I noticed the purple hair. But she's down on her knees. And she's praying. And that's where you need to be. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 tells us, I want you to pray in the Spirit on a couple of occasions. What? Did I say that wrong? Oh, I did. It says to pray in the Spirit on all occasion. And you know the neat word, the Greek word of all, you know what it actually means? All. And it says, I want you to pray with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, I want you to pray continually. In fact, then it goes on to say, with this in mind, I want you to be alert and always keep on praying for all God's people. Yes. Look, we need it. And listen, if you're too embarrassed to ask for prayer, can I tell you who you can always pray for who's not embarrassed to ask? Oh, Mark's already, me! I'm happy to receive it. I need it. Your pastor is saying he needs prayer continually. And guess what? You will too. There was an illustration that I really liked. It was a situation that happened. I've used it before, but I just love this illustration on prayer. And it's the importance on prayer. And this illustration was from Sir George Adam Smith. He was a Scottish preacher, and he was a scholar. But it tells how he was with an expert guide, and he was climbing the Weisshorn in the Swiss Alps. And it was stormy, and they were making their climb on the sheltered side of the peak. So the sheltered side of the peak wouldn't have been very windy. It would have been, had the wind blocked. And anyway, it says, when they reached the summit, they were filled with exhilaration. Oh, yeah! Just like when we're filled with exhilaration when we see God do something, right? We're filled with exhilaration as Sir George forgot about the fierce winds, because he was on the sheltered side, and he leapt up and was nearly blown off the edge of the glacier below, okay? And so the guide grabbed a hold of him, and before he flew away, really, and said something that really applies not only to the physical but for our spiritual lives, he said, "On your knees, sir. You are safe here only on your knees." Thankfully. So you pray. You pray often. You pray continually. Make sense? And you pray for everybody. Does that make sense? I mean, even that person? Even that one? Wow, that one bugs me. You especially pray for that one. Anyway, let's continue. Mark 6, 47. I did point you to Gary, but I didn't mean to. So, Mark 6, 47 to 48a starts and says, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. And it says, and he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Now, this is interesting to me. The time, in case you don't know, some of you might say the fourth watch of the night. So the time was approximately between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Basically, it was when it's darkest right before the dawn. Interesting. I always like these little things that are put in there to me. So, okay. Anyway, the location was the Sea of Galilee, and somebody, John 6:19 says that they are about 3 to 4 miles out. So they're right in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, okay? And the Greek word, interestingly enough, for straining here is a hard word. It literally means grievous pain, torment, distress. It literally means tortured. So imagine they're rowing all night long and they've just made it, you know, to the middle of the lake. All these guys, they probably are sweating, exhausted. The rain's coming in. They're trying to keep the boat from sinking, blisters on their hands. And this word straining in Greek, meant to put it up there. Anyway, what the word was. Anyway, the word is also used to test the purity of metals by friction, by rubbing it together. It heats up. Interesting to me. So they're straining. They're being tested. The purity is being tested by friction. Interesting. Anyways, now keep in mind that this is happening because they're obeying Jesus. Their life isn't easy peasy just because they're following Jesus. In fact, their life is sometimes more difficult right now because they're obeying Jesus. Does that make sense? What? The wind is against them also because they're doing his will. He told them specifically, I want you to go there, and they're going. And the wind's against them, and they're exhausted, and the storm's happening. And many times, this is the primary way that God helps us to grow. It's that purifying, that refining, that's what helps us grow. Now, that's not a popular teaching, which is why you don't see a lot, but that's the truth. Listen, James says, I want you, Christian, born-again believer, I want you to learn to consider it, or another translation says to count it, like in your mind, like, okay, that's what it means in Greek. Consider it, count it, think about it. As pure joy, my brothers or sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, you're going to face them, don't run from them, of many kinds, it says, not just one or two, that's life, because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work. Here's the reason, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's his goal for you. That's why he's allowing that storm in your life. So, also notice in verse 48 that Jesus saw them straining at the against the wind and the waves. He's on land. Now, I don't know if they had a lantern there or if he's seeing supernaturally, but he's watching them strain all night. He's praying. He's probably looking up. Oh, yep, there they are, same spot. That's been about an hour or two. Yeah. So he sees them. He sees them against the wind and the waves. He sees them straining. And, you know, he could have calmed the storm when you think about it. The first lesson they learned, if you remember, he said, hey, let's go over to the other side, right? And he was in the bow, right? He gave him his word. And they were going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the wind, the waves, another storm like this hit. They're like, Jesus, don't you care? And they woke him up. And he's like, I told you, I'm going to the other side. We're going to get there. Okay. He calmed the wind and waves. You guys remember that, right? So he could have just said, hey, be still, peace. He didn't do that. He allowed that refining to take place. And he did that because he loves them. Whenever you go, see, this storm is, this. The first storm was lesson 101. This is 102. Anyway, Mom. But each new lesson of testing usually demands more faith from us, more courage from us. So we step up to the next test, and the next test, and the next test. And the only way to do that is for us to experience this, to trust in the Lord, to have him come through for us, and then to have us grow. Does that make sense? Just as Jesus saw the disciples and was with them in spirit, he seems with them in spirit. He's like, I've told them they're going over. I know they're going to make it. Right? Even though, just as he saw the disciples, he was with them in spirit in the darkest storms and the valleys of life, so is he with you. I did one last week that everybody liked, so I did another one. Now, don't say it. How many of you see it already? Raise your hands. About half. Okay, squint your eyes. Maybe look at it from the side. It's in King James, if that helps you. But whatever dark valley you're going through, whatever desert time, right, you're in, Psalm 23:4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. I am with you. I see it. I know you're going through it. I'm with you. I care about you. I know what's happening to you. You're not alone. You might feel like you're alone, but you're not alone. Thou art with me. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this verse. He says the apostolic crew rowed and rowed and rowed, and it was no fault of theirs that they made no progress, for the wind was contrary to them. The Christian man or woman may make little or no headway, and yet it may be no fault of his, for the wind is contrary. Our good Lord will take the will for the deed and reckon our progress, not by our apparent advance, but by the hearty intent with which we tug at the oars. In a non-King Jamesy way of saying it, what he's saying is God's not looking at necessarily how you're advancing. Hold my calls, will you? What he's looking at is, are you being obedient? He's not looking and saying, oh, the disciples, they only made it halfway, for crying out loud, it's been hours. What the heck are they doing? I should have picked different disciples. I got 15,000 people. I could have picked some, you know. There's got to be some winners in there. No, he's looking at, they're still working, going the direction that Jesus sent him in. So don't you judge yourself just by the progress that you make or didn't make. God is looking at the intent of your heart. I'm doing and I'm being obedient to what God is telling me to do. Does that make sense? That's why he's proud of them. That's why he's... Does that make sense? Okay, and that's why he's proud of you too. Anyway, let me continue on. It goes on to say in Mark 6, 48b to 50, goes on to say and says, shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. And it says, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a spirit or a ghost. And they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. And then it says something great. It says, immediately he spoke to them and says, hey, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And I love that. There's some words here that first when it says that he was passing by them, just like when the Lord passed by Moses or Elijah, it didn't mean that God was just like, yeah, whatever, Mo, or whatever, Elijah, I'm just passing you by. It means that I'm going right alongside you. I'm making myself known to you. That's what it means by passing by. I don't want you to think Jesus is being flipped like, peace out, yo, bye, talk to the hand. You know what I'm saying? He's just like, I'm passing right by him, right here I am. My presence is right here for you. Does that make sense? See the difference? Yes. You don't have a microphone, but I can hear you.
It takes like 15 minutes average to walk a mile, so if they're about 4 miles out, then he'd already been walking for an hour.
Well, he could have been. Because he could have been walking for an hour. Yeah, he could have been walking for an hour, absolutely. However, one of the other gospels says that right after he gets into the boat, it says immediately. And I don't think it was like a ride like at Disney or something where you're like, you know, like a roller coaster, you know, you go 80 miles an hour. Or Universal Studios. I think it's just like, there we were at the shore. So I don't know. I don't think Jesus was... He wasn't walking in spirit. In other words, like when the waves would go up, he would kind of float up and float down. Here, I just think, just like, remember Moses and all when they crossed? I think it was just, and he's just walking. Wherever he walks, sort of flat sea. That's what I pictured in my mind. Anyway, there's a couple words here that are really, to me, again, to me, this is cool. To you, maybe not, but I love this. I love words. Okay, so here's a few. Ghost cried out, terrified. These are interesting to me. Remember, these are disciples. They saw demons cast out in a church. They've actually met demonically possessed by a legion of demons. I mean, that breaks chains and stuff. They've seen a lot. Okay, these disciples. But they're tired, and they're terrified, and they're weary, and so the word ghost is not normally we use a different word for spirit, pneuma, and he didn't use that. He used phantasma. We would get our word phantasm or specter or evil apparition. In other words, they saw something physical coming. They're freaking out. They're thinking it's some evil thing. Yes. That's a good point. I didn't think about that. Yeah. Sorry, we didn't have the mic. Yeah. What she said, which is actually a really good point, is, you know, he could have said, hey, guys, hello, relax, chill out. He goes, nope. He waited for them to see him, to take notice. It's an interesting point. Good. And so that's what they're thinking. They're freaked out. And when it says in Greek, they cried out. The word is anakrazo, and that's krazo is a word that it's like when you never hear a raven shriek, you know, and ana is a word in Greek that bolsters the word. So anakrazo is like it literally means to scream, but it means to scream from the depths of your throat. Like, I mean, they are. They're not like, it's not like they're like, oh, or they're like, oh my, or like, what's that? You know, they're shrieking like a 5-year-old schoolgirl at the top of their lungs. These rugged, manly disciples. You know, that's what they're doing. It means they're crying out. I mean, they're terrified. The word is terasso. It means to strike with fear, with dread. They're scared for their lives beyond anything that they've experienced. Oh, and this is kind of cool. Okay, it says immediately, I love that. He spoke to them and said, hey, take courage. Don't be afraid. I'll talk about that in a minute. But it says, it is I. Does anybody's translation say anything different than mine in this verse, in verse, what is it, 50? What does yours say? Yeah. I am here, yeah. Actually, in the Greek, the word is ego a me. And Jesus is saying, take courage. He's saying, I am. There are 7 times when Jesus said, I am in the gospel. Remember? I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. You guys remember those, right? So it was how God told Moses. He's like, Moses, you're sending me to save the people. What am I? Who should I tell them? What do I say? What do I call you? What do I say? He's like, tell them I am sent you. So he says, take courage. I am. Anyway, it says, and immediately he says, take courage. Don't be afraid. He says that to them, but he says that to you too. He says it to me. He says it to you. You need to listen. In the depths of your heart. Psalm 27, take courage. I love this verse. This is in Psalm 27:14. Because we can feel like we're all alone, like that little lamb that's like, oh, I'm dirty, I'm tired, like these disciples are feeling, I'm exhausted. I felt that way. Sometimes I feel the way today, you know. But and he says, wait for the Lord. Right? That's what they were doing. He told us, I'm gonna trust him. I'm tired, I'm exhausted. You might be tired and exhausted too. You keep rowing. Do what he's called you to do. Keep going. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. I like that. Let your heart. Because you know what? We want to give in to the freak out. I can't take it. I just can't take it anymore. I'm freaking out. I need my meds. I need my drink. I need my drugs. I need my sex. I need my whatever. Lust. I need my whatever I need to numb. How about, no, you let your heart take the courage that God wants to give you. He's not giving you that spirit of fear, right? But he's giving you the power and a spirit of power and of sound mind. Let your heart, allow God to be the one that fills that and gives you the courage, right? Oh, Pastor, I just need liquid courage right now, you know. No, you need Holy Spirit courage. He's the one that you need to turn to. And he needs the one that gives you that courage. So let your heart take that courage and take it. He wants to give it to you. But wait on the Lord. We freak out. I don't feel him. I don't sense him. Let your heart take courage. The lion of the tribe of Judah is right there. And then it says, I love this one too. This is another. Oh, I forgot to put the scripture. Oh! Isaiah 41. Oh, I can't believe I forgot to put the scripture verse up here when I made this. Thank you. I'll send it to you, everybody, just as long as I have your cell phone number. I'll send it to you this week, Lord willing. I think it's Isaiah 41 something. I'll have to look it up. But that darkness is coming in for many of us. And God says, hey, don't be afraid. He says this to you and me. He says, don't be afraid. I am with you. Yes. 41:10. Yeah, I think so. 41:10 or 11. Yeah. Yep. That's good. Yes. Thank you. I'll put it on there. I'll change it when I get home. Sorry about that. But Isaiah 41:10, it says, don't be afraid. And here's the reason. For I'm with you. Right? Listen, even when they're out rowing by themselves, he's with you. He's with them. He sees them. He knows what's going on. It's not like, oh my goodness, how did you get yourself in this situation? He knows you're there. He's with you. So it's like, we're going to make it to the other side. You're not going to drown. Listen, don't be afraid. And here's the reason why. The darkness, you're going to see that. It's going to be overwhelming you. But I am with you. Now, she might not even be able to see him right now. Right? But you notice he's there. In fact, it goes on to say in those verses, it says, don't be discouraged. Because we can think we're all alone facing this thing, this problem, this issue, this whatever. Don't be discouraged. For I am your God. I'm the one. Me. I never leave you. I never forsake you. Never doesn't mean sometimes I leave you. Never. Don't be discouraged. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. That's his promise to you. You might have to wait. It might not be in your timing. I want everything at the front end. Right? I'm the kind of person, I like to have control. Okay, God, I'll do whatever you want. I just need you to lay it out for me. Exactly. So I know how it's going to happen. Then I'm good. And sometimes he's really wonderful and he does that for me. I love that. I can walk in extreme confidence. I'm like, oh, Holy Spirit power. But to be honest, most of the time, you know what he does? He says, let me just give you another piece of the puzzle. I take one more step. And then as I make that step by faith, let me just give you another one. And I have to walk, not by sight, but by? Because he's training me like he's training you. Capiche? I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Do you notice? I don't know if you can see it from the picture, but his right hand is on her shoulder, strengthening her, helping her in that time of darkness. He will do the same for you as you trust in him. Yes, righteous right hand. Yes, victorious right hand, righteous right hand, either one. His righteous right hand will make you victorious. Yes, his righteousness imputed, his victorious victory. Yes. Amen. Okay, sorry. Now, it's interesting for me. How long have I been teaching, Pastor?
44 minutes.
Okay. It's interesting to me, for those of you who are just getting here, for those of you who have been here, you know that, at least traditionally speaking, the Gospel of Mark is the Gospel written out by Mark, most believe by, given to him by Peter. Okay, so Peter's giving him all this, and Mark's writing it all down for him, right? Peter's a fisherman. He's not really a... So it's interesting to me that there's a section right here that's left out. In only Mark's gospel that Peter is dictating to Mark. It's interesting to me. Now, it could be that Peter left this portion out because he's really humble. See, it was a time when he walked on water. What?
Or
maybe he was a little embarrassed by his lack of faith, which we can all have at times. But Matthew at 14:28-30 adds a little part here that is not in Mark. But Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you and walk on the water. See that right there? See him? And it says, come. He said. Then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, and he started getting afraid again, and he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me! Kind of like we do. Don't knock Peter, because we're all can be that same way. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught him, helped him, strengthened him with his righteous, victorious right hand. And he caught him. He's like, oh, you have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? Sometimes he says that to your pastor. Gary. No. Sometimes he says that, if I can just be honest, sometimes he says that to your pastor. I would love to tell you that 100% of the time, I am oozing with power and confidence, and I am a lot, but then there are times where, even though I've seen God work so many times, I'm doubting him. It's so dumb. I don't even know how I could be so dumb sometimes, but I can be. Maybe I'm talking, maybe there's somebody else out here, another guy is like, oh, dude, I can do the same thing. I've watched God do so many miraculous things. It's incredible. And then I'm doubting him. Who has a microphone? Pastor, can you go get that? And what I'm saying is, don't doubt. Trust him. He's going to strengthen you and help you. And as you do that, you're going to see him come through for you. And then, you know what? Once you get that victorious, then there's going to be another test and another, and that's how you're going to grow. Yes?
Do you not look at this and see where Peter stopped looking at Jesus and started looking at his circumstances?
Yeah.
And how many of us do that? We look at our circumstances versus just focusing on the Lord.
Absolutely. It is such an easy thing to do. Excellent point. Yeah. That's why Jesus tells us, I want you to fix your eyes on me. He says in Hebrews 12, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the starter. He's the finisher of your faith. Listen, if you do that, you're going to be okay. It's when we look at the wind and the waves and everything else that's going around. Glug, 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 glug. It goes on to say, good comment. Mark 6, 51 to 52 goes on to say, and it says, then he climbed in the boat with them. And as soon as he did that, the wind died down and they were blown away. They were completely amazed, the Bible says. And it says in verse 52, for they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. What does that mean? Okay. They had just seen God do the biggest miracle he's ever done in front of 15,000 people. You know, God could have given them a lot. By the way, I didn't mention this last week. God could have made lobster, filet mignon. You know, if I was one of the disciples, I'd have been like, hey, you know what? Filets wrapped in bacon would be nice. But he just provided enough for them, right? Anyway, that's another story. But so they watched this right in front of them. They're like, they were blown away. They're like, hey, Jesus said, I want you to feed them. What? We don't have enough money to even give any people one bite of bread. What are you talking about? Yeah, go feed them. What do you got? A couple loaves and fish? That's enough. Teeny tiny bit with God is enough. Enough to have everybody stuffed and have 12 baskets left over. Abundant, overflowing is the picture. Now, they had just witnessed that. An insane miracle. So, yet, him walking on the water seemed to be a big deal for them. Him calming the storm again. They saw it before. Sometimes we have to be careful. We walk with the Lord. Our hearts, the word in Greek is calloused. Your heart can get calloused. In other words, and this is another thing. Gary could probably say this to you. I've watched God do so many miraculous things that I have to be careful that I'm like, oh, great, cool. That's another one. Can't we do that? It's wrong. Yeah. Like, you know, if we prayed for somebody and they got healed, they're like, oh, praise God. I want a Cracker Barrel for lunch. I'm hungry. We should never lose, and I'll just speak to me, just speak to Darren. We should never lose the awe of when God is doing something. Their hearts were hardened. They're like, oh, yeah. They didn't even remember just a few minutes ago, a few hours ago, he was doing this insane miracle, right? we can be the same way. We can forget. So don't harden our hearts. Listen, I'm just going to tell the youth. We had youth this week. And God just showed up. Like he's there every time because we're teaching the word and this and that. But I'm telling you, I had something planned. And God's like, and I had it was really nicely planned, I'll say. It was planned nicely. I had it really thought out. And God's like, I don't want you to do it that way. I'm like, oh, wait, I'm not hearing this is right. This is not God. Let me just pray again. I want you to do this. Here, I want you to change how you're doing it. And I was like, oh, I'm just telling you my inner thoughts. Normally I don't. I'm like, this is a bad idea. I know these kids. I got it. I know what to do. I know just how to do it. I know which ones go to whom. This will work perfectly, God. This could really blow up my face if you do it your way and just let it all to chance. Just do it. And I did it, and holy cow, God got a message, like supernaturally, one after other, where even some of the kids were like, oh my gosh, this is God speaking to me. This is God speaking to me. I remember just watching it, and then I'm thinking to myself, why did I doubt you, dummy? It didn't make sense. I should have just trusted you. And I watched God, my faith. But I don't even know if they fully realized it or if the adults fully realized it. But oh my goodness, God was here. Don't let your heart get hardened. You don't know when God's going to show up and speak to you. But anyway, let's finish out these verses. It goes in Mark 6, 53 to 54. It says, When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. And it says, as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. Now, real quickly, as we close out in these last few verses, I do want to tell you, again, there's going to be storms that you're going to have in your life. And I want you to understand that. Don't ever listen to people who are going to tell you that things are always going to be wonderful. There are four types of storms that will come in your life very quickly. All right, don't tune out. The first storm is the storms of perfection. We saw that earlier in Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. We did that a few months ago. And that's when Jesus was in the boat. He said, gave him the word, we're going over the other side. And he calmed the storm, and they were blown away. They saw, it says in verse 41, he said, peace be still. And they're like, they came to know, who is this guy? We came to know him in such a more incredible way than they ever knew him before, and their faith grew. So there are storms in our life that as we walk by faith, he's perfecting us. He's maturing us. Does that make sense? All right? Then there's storms of correction in our life. Now, if we don't listen to God and we're running or we're not listening, he's going to send some storms of correction your way. You remember our friend Jonah? I don't want to do what you're asking me! La, 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 I can't hear you. Let me get in a boat and go the opposite direction. You know the whole story. God ends up bringing him back around to where he needs to be. So there are storms of correction. There's also storms of protection. Sometimes the storms are coming, and God's like, listen, I'm going to build you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to build this ark. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect your family in it. You obey me. If you do that, you're going to be safe. And he did that, and he was. And then, like here, right, there are storms of direction. If you'll notice, I don't know if you did, but it says, when they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. Now, if there was a map here, which I probably should have put, Bethsaida, if you remember, that's where he sent them to. And that's where they were rowing to. Remember that in the first few verses in 45? Gennesaret is on this side if you're looking at a sea of map of Galilee, and Gennesaret is on this side. Sometimes Jesus is going to get in your boat and say, okay, now we're going to go over here. And there's storms of direction. Where you're going this way, even at my command, you weren't doing anything wrong. You did it exactly right, but now I'm going to take you here. We have to be okay with that. Does that make sense? It says, and then they ran. 6:55 says, they ran throughout the whole region, carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And it says finally in the last verse of Mark 6:56, and wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countrysides, they placed the sick in the marketplaces, and they begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. So listen. I'm going to go back. Forgive me for a second, George. I'm going to put this particular scripture up, not that one. I think he wants this one up. Okay? I think he wants me to leave this up. And he wants you to wait for the Lord. He wants you to be strong. Let your heart take courage in him, right? I've overcome the world, Jesus said. So your courage comes from him. Let it. Open your heart to him to give you the, and then take that courage that he's giving you, that he's offering you. But wait for the Lord. And realize that all these storms of life, God's going to use. Does that make sense? All right. Well, let's take a minute and let's pray, okay? Father, I want to say thank you, Lord God, that we can wait on you. Thank you that we don't need to be afraid, Lord God, because you are with us, Lord God. We don't need to be and stay discouraged, Lord God, for you are our God, Lord God. I thank you that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and that you are with us and that you never leave us or forsake us. I thank you that you will uphold us with your righteous right hand, with your victorious right hand, that you will give us the strength and the help we need as we trust in you. Help us not to rage at you when we're in the storms of life, or curse you, or run the other way, or do all the things that we do, harden our hearts, whatever it is. Help us to simply trust in you, Lord God. Every person here, Lord God. Lord, will you bless them abundantly? Would you remind them this week of the words you spoke here today for their encouragement? For the storms that are going on in their life and the storms that are coming up, to reassure them, Lord, that you've got them, Lord, and yet you're going to take care of all things, Lord God. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. And thank you for all these wonderful people. And most importantly, Lord, thank you, for Father God, and for the Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name, all God's people together said, amen, 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 amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day in Jesus' name. Go to the Bible studies.